Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I want us to look at this scripture this morning for just a little bit. In verse 39 of chapter 11, he says, And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise or the testimony. God having provided some better thing for us, that without us should not be made perfect. And this morning, we're going to see that in the Old Testament, they did a lot of sacrifices to the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded and instructed them. And that these sacrifices pointed forward to the true sacrifice, as the blood of bulls and goats never did recompense or never did pay for one sin. But all of those things pointed forward to Jesus Christ, whose blood did pay for our sins. Now, these cloud of witnesses here, I believe, are those who have gone on in the Lord before us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, or that does easily ensnare us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now the Hebrews were weighted down with the legalism of the Levitical system, the law. He tells us to lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. The sin here, I believe, is unbelief in this context. It also refers to the sin that we still have dwelling in our minds and hearts today. Notice how we are to do this thing. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We are in a race. This is a race of endurance that God has put us in. We got in this race because God saved us. He gave us new life where we didn't have any. And He put us in this race of our life, the race of our life. And this race is to be run in faith, in trust in God. The way we do it, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, we've used this scripture a good bit in the past, but we've never really looked into it for very long. So I'd like to do that this morning. The author and finisher of our faith. Now the author, the word here for author means originator. It means originator. So the faith that you have and that I have in Jesus Christ this morning didn't originate in you. It didn't originate in your mind, didn't originate in your heart, didn't originate in your volition or your free will. That's not where it started. Jesus Christ is the originator of your faith. You see there how we have Him to trust in? We have Him to lean on, yes, in our salvation, but not only there, but in our everyday salvation, our everyday life. The faith that we have, realize this morning that it wasn't something that you thought up. It wasn't something that you decided. This faith absolutely originated with God. It originated with Him. And so, the faith that we have is a gift. An unmerited favor. Grace. A gift by grace. Jesus originated or authored our faith. And then He says He is the finisher of our faith. So we're going to run this race. We're going to lay down this weight. And without this weight, we're going to run this race with patience. We're going to lay down the sin which does so easily beset us and run this race with patience. How are we going to do it? Looking unto Jesus. There's the key. That's how we're going to run it. We're going to run this race by looking unto Jesus. We talked this morning some about our daily life. And daily life, I mean like 24 hours. Our daily life. How important it is that we look to Jesus. In the very beginning of our day, we need to look to Jesus, don't we? When we wake up in the morning, Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be in our mind and on our heart. As we put Him first in our day, we are able to run another day of this race of life that He's put us in. God has put you in this race. Realize that it's God that has put you in this race. He really is in control of all things. I know that's not palatable to the flesh. I know it just doesn't seem right or fair, but again, the faith that God has given us is to believe. It's to believe. The understanding, the realization of the truth comes after that. The first thing that happens is He saves you by giving you faith. He changes your heart. Now you believe this book, even though you might read it, and read something in it that just isn't palatable. It just doesn't seem right or fair. It just doesn't go good with the way we think humanly. But this faith that God gives us, it is a sure faith, a complete faith in Him. A childlike faith, the Bible teaches us. That's what He gives us. Of ourselves, we can't come up with that. Why? Because it's spiritual. And the Bible teaches us over and over that we are spiritually separated from God by birth. We fall under the condemnation of the Garden of Eden. Because Adam and Eve fell, every person born after them was born into this condemnation. But God, don't you love those words? But God, in His divine perfect plan, saves His people. And He does it by means. There are certain means that God uses to save His people. He saves them by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. And you see, it reveals His righteousness. That's key, because the only way that we could be reconciled to God after being born in condemnation, dead in our trespasses and sins, is for us to have righteousness. God can't and doesn't allow any sin. He doesn't tolerate any sin. So the only way that we could be reconciled to God would be through righteousness. But we don't have any righteousness of our own. However, your Savior, Jesus Christ, came to this earth. Yes, He was God, but He became man. He humbled Himself. Think about Him now. He's the Creator of all things, including you. And He humbled Himself to the point that He was born as a little baby, just like you were. Now that's humility, isn't it? Yes, He was dependent on His mother, just like you were. And when He walked on this earth, He lived about 33 and a half years, He never one time sinned. Not once. That is the righteousness that God imputes to you. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The gospel reveals that, see? When the Lord saves you, He puts His Spirit in you, and you have this faith now that He originated. He authored it. He wrote it. He designed it. He planned to give it to you. He gives you that faith, and you believe in His Word. You believe it. You may not understand all of it. I don't. But I believe it. So the belief comes first. Then, all of our life, and I believe in all of eternity, we're going to continue on and on to learn more of His great glory, His perfection, all the mysteries of Him, how great they must be. So the understanding comes afterwards. Now in Romans 1, 16 and 17, we quoted some of that. That word believe, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And that believes is to trust, to rely on. It's childlike faith. If we had a little child and he or she was up on the third floor balcony and their dad was standing down below them three stories below and he said, "Jump, baby, I got you." He would jump, wouldn't he? Yeah. That's the kind of childlike faith that God gives us to believe. And people may ask you about the Word, and they'll say, "Well, what about this scripture? That doesn't make sense. You believe that?" Yeah. I may not can explain it, but I believe it because it's in this book. And God designed this book. God wrote this book. It is truly the Word of God. And faith is not just a one-time thing where the Lord gives you faith. You believe in His Word. You repent of your sins because you see yourself undone, unable to stand before God. Why? Because you don't have that righteousness that it takes. Remember we talked about it takes righteousness. But we failed and we're not righteous. But then, after the Lord shows you yourself, He shows you Himself. The God that sent His Son to die on Calvary's tree for you, that loves you that much. This faith is an ongoing condition. Again, it's not a one-time thing. This faith originated by Jesus Christ. He authored it. He wrote it. He designed it. He gave it to you. It is an ongoing condition of your heart, of your mind. It's something that is eternal. You're not going to lose that faith. Now, I may believe in some things down here on the earth, and I may change my mind one day. I may say, "Well, I was looking at that a little different last time." But the faith that God gave you to believe His Word will be with you forever. It's eternal. It came from God. It is an ongoing condition of your heart. Your heart has been changed forever. Forever. true saving faith is supernatural. It's supernatural. It is a gracious gift of God that He produces in your heart. See, that's why we believe in once saved, always saved. Because a perfect, holy, righteous God that is omnipotent, has all power, has saved you. Again, in the last two verses of Romans 8, we are told that nothing can separate you from that. It's eternal, you see. It's eternal. It is supernatural. God produces it in the heart. And it is our only means to attain righteousness. Remember that today. Remember that. It is our only way, our only access to righteousness is the belief in what Jesus Christ, the trust, the faith in what Jesus Christ came to this earth and did for you and for me. You know, we're declared righteous now. We are. Why? Because we are in Jesus Christ. We're in Him. All of our faith is in Him. We walk in Him. Now, this saving faith, I've kind of got it broke down to three different areas. First off, it is mental. After God gives us faith and we believe in Him, our mind is given understanding of the gospel. Now, we might have heard it all our life, but we didn't hear it as it applied to us, you see. But when God saves us and gives us that faith, now, as we read the gospel and what Jesus Christ did, we realize that it pertains to us. Oh, that's when it comes alive. That's when it comes alive, and no longer is it just black words on white pages, Brother Matt. But it's real to us now. It's real because it pertains to us. Our minds understand the gospel and the truth about Jesus Christ. It's not just an invitation to come and believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's more than that. A lot more than that. He created you. He's your creator. He's your designer. He's your keeper. You are responsible to believe in Him as your Savior. It's a command. It's not just an invitation. And you will hear that all over the world. It's more than that. You are His. Whether He has saved you yet or not, He created you and you belong to Him. You are responsible. Even nature tells you how great God must be. Just look around. Wow, it's something, isn't it? We can't even understand how it works. Barely understand that it does. But it's God, the great Creator. We are His. Again, whether He has saved us yet or not, we're still His. He still created us. We're still responsible to Him to believe. Then number two, there's the emotional side of saving faith. When God gives us this faith to believe that His book is truth, then again, we see ourselves in this book, don't we? Yeah. We see ourselves as that sinner that's undone and without hope unless he's found in Jesus Christ. And that brings forth the emotion of sorrowing, being sad over our sins. It does. But that's not the end of it. There's another emotional side. And that is the emotion of joy and rejoicing, knowing that Jesus Christ stands between us and God, and it's His righteousness that we are covered with. It's His righteousness. Oh, praise God if you know him this morning. Because he has saved you. Right out of his own plan, his own design, his own will. Oh, what mercy and grace. Shouldn't we joy over it when we realize God has saved us in spite of ourselves? You know, our hearts were enmity against him. Naturally, that's hatred. That's something that drives you away from anything to do with God. But he changed your heart when he saved you. And he gave you that faith. That saving faith. Thirdly, is volition. We talked about volition some here. Simply means your will. Your free will. Free to choose. Free will to choose. When God saves you, behind the scenes, if you will, of your free will, it's still there. You do have free will. You are able to choose. However, behind our will is the Holy Spirit of God and His will. His design. His decree. His will of decree. God has two different sides to His will. His will of decree, which is anything that He has decreed to happen, including you and your salvation, shall happen. Why? Because He's God and He's in control. It's going to happen if it's in God's will of decree. That's also God's commandment, God's written will, that we love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind, everything we have. Do you know anybody that does that? I don't. I desire to love Him with everything I have. But when I look at my daily life, the facts don't reveal that. So you see, His will of decree controlling your will. We hear a lot about whosoever will, and that's true. Whosoever will believe shall be saved. But when you're talking about the natural heart that is, I just said, hatred or enmity against God, the basic truth is whosoever will won't. God changes your will. That's as simple as I can put it. He changed me. He changed me. When He saved me, He changed me to His will. And praise God. His will of decree included my salvation and includes your salvation. Therefore, I can say, by this book, if you are a child of God, if you, as the book puts it, are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will be saved. It's as simple as that. It's God's will of decree. He really is in control. Yet we must believe. We're responsible to exercise thy will and to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The book of James. Chapter 4, James 4, 1. I'm just going to read a few verses here. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Question. Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Or jealously yearns the Spirit that dwells in you? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Oh, aren't we to follow Him and be humble before Him? Yes. All we have belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to us, including ourselves. He gives grace to the humble. So verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit yourselves to God. That's right back to the daily mental putting God first, isn't it? Back to square one. Back to home plate. And he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I think we worry more than we should about the devil. I tell you why. Because he is a creature too. God is his creator too. He has no power that God doesn't give him. None. Read the book of Job and you'll see he's constrained. He's constrained. Fear God. That's the beginning of wisdom. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That was first. Now resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, or near. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Again, this is not legalism. This is not salvation by works. It's obedience to God. A blessing from obedience. That's what it is. Draw near to him, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. But humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. In other words, when it's the right time to mourn, mourn. When it's the right time to grieve, grieve. Purify your heart. But look where the help comes from. The last verse says, humble yourselves in sight of the Lord. And what will he do? And he shall lift you up. Oh, don't we want to be lifted up this morning? Oh, we do. We do. We need God's power, God's strength and authority to lift us up above all the natural things that go on around us. It seemed to mean so much to us. But when God lifts you up above these things, you don't dwell and worry on them anymore, because you have great biblical, spiritual things to concentrate on. Oh, what a God. He does it for us when we lean on Him. Yes, we're responsible to believe. We are responsible to walk worthy of the calling that he has given to us. But when we do, we see and we realize and we humble ourselves before him in thanksgiving, knowing that he did it. He drew us to himself and he keeps us. Nothing anywhere can ever separate you from his love. No matter what you're going through, don't see your problem or your grief being between you and the Lord, taken away from your time with the Lord or your obedience to the Lord. But see the truth. Again, I said this one time. See the truth this morning. That is that God stands between you and your problem. Put him first and you'll see this. It's a biblical principle. It certainly is true. May God make his word effectual to our hearts this morning. May he draw us closer together in the love of Christ that he's given us, and closer to him.